chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And there are two Bibles in the rear. If you didn't bring a Bible today, glad to have you use the one for the service. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 102.3. Is that, what is the call numbers? 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. There we go. I have those memorized after 3 years, and I shouldn't have a hard time remembering them. But we have a lot to talk about today. These are the services of the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. Let's get into it. We have been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we got to Hebrews 11, where it told us that God was not ashamed to be the God of the people that were looking to Him for a city. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they could have gone back. They could have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, because they left home and insisted on following God, and never gave up on any whatever it cost them to get to His city, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And if you were here, you heard us discuss the holy city and all that it would be, and all that God wants it to be for us when we finally get there. And so the rest of Hebrews, of course, the whole first 10 chapters are basically saying we have a perfect Savior, so we are perfectly saved from sin and death, so let us go on ourselves toward perfection ourselves. So jumping on now to our text this morning, chapter 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Have you ever been with someone as they died? I have not done that a lot, but I have done that a few times. And I, of course, each one impresses itself on my memory. I've also, of course, as a pastor now for nearly 30 years, been to quite a few funerals and performed quite a few funerals. One that impressed me when I was a young man and working at Steelcase as a welder, living in Grand Rapids, was the little girl who lived across the street. She was about 9 years old, and she thought she would ride her big brother's 10-speed racer. And she had no idea where the brakes were on that bike. And so she rode down the sidewalk. She got it up to a pretty good clip. When it came time to stop for the busy intersection, she had no idea how to stop. She ran out into traffic and a 10-ton dump truck killed her. So that was very hard for that family. I remember going to the funeral though and saying to my wife, "I can't believe how well her mom was taking it." And my wife said to me, she was drugged with the guilt. They had given her all kinds of things to help her cope because her little baby was dead. I remember one of my pastors, as he gave us tips about how to be a pastor and some of the things we should do and not do, said to us, "When you go to a funeral, you must spend most of your time standing at the head of the casket." explained, because people will try to climb in the casket. People will try to drag their loved one out of the casket. And you need to be there in case you have anything like that happen. So when a loved one dies, it is hard. Now, all of the dreams that we had of birthday parties or, you know, Thanksgivings or fishing trips or hugs, or they're just done. And we come to that finality. But Abraham, having been asked by God to sacrifice his son, that is, to kill his son and burn his body as a sacrifice to the Lord, agreed. And he was about to do it when God stopped him. But here we read why he was about to do it, verse 19. Concluding or believing that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. Isaac didn't die, but it was as well as being dead, because he was as good as dead when God gave him back. And it could have been that Abraham had cut his throat and shed his blood and burnt him on the sacrifice. Isaac would still have gotten up and walked. How do I know that? Because that is exactly what happened to God's son, Jesus. His blood was shed. He went through hell on the cross for us, was buried, and then was restored to life. And I will add that the same thing will happen to Abraham. Abraham's body by now is dust, just as much as Isaac's would have been, and Isaac's is now anyhow. Now we have a short reprieve perhaps, but all of us will go back to dust. As the funeral rite says, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We are made of dust and water mixed together, and when the water is removed, we are dust. And so, Abraham believed that God was powerful enough to raise his son from the dead, that he was wise enough to know how all of the bodily functions worked, and that he was smart enough, because he created us, smart enough to know how to resuscitate and how to bring them back to into operation. But also that God was good enough, that he wanted to restore him to life. Because God had sworn to Abraham, you shall have uncounted children through Sarah, and this is the boy that promise must be kept through. God had even gone so far as to swear in Genesis chapter 15 that if I don't keep that promise to you, I myself will die. And so Abraham said, well, I have the promise of God, and I have a boy that's going to be dead here in a minute. And he said, I believe in the promise of God because I know him. Because during the last many years, he had gotten to know God and had been God's friend. God had been his friend. Well, chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What Isaac did there was he passed on the covenant. God had said to Abraham, I want a relationship with you, and my covenant is my oath that I will have that relationship with you. And then God said to Isaac, I want a relationship with you, and the covenant is the oath that I will do that with you. But now Isaac is passing it on. And so Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, as he thinks he is dying. He looked at death. You see, Abraham looked at his loved one's death and said, no, I can believe God. But Isaac looked at his own death and said, no, I can believe God. that God is committed to us, that he does want a relationship with us, that he does care what's happening to us. And so he believed when he thought he was dying enough to pass on the covenant. Chapter 11, verse 21, by faith Jacob did something else. Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Abraham passed on the relationship with God to one child, Jacob. He wanted to give it to Esau, but Esau didn't care about it. He only wanted the blessing, not the relationship. And Isaac only passed on the blessing to one. But Jacob passed on to all of the children, to all of his boys. And Genesis chapter 49 shows that every tribe, every son, had a part in God's plan and inheritance in the land. But here in verse 21, he blesses in particular the sons of Joseph, who are not brothers, but they have an equal part in the relationship with God. By faith, he believes that God has wanted all of the descendants of Abraham to have equal shares in the covenant with God, the relationship with God. And so he, in faith, as a prophet, gives them the relationship, the covenant relationship. And here you have Jacob, the lying, cheating thief, becoming the prophet of God, speaking for God, explaining to people what God is going to do, and even representing God as the great father. And so it did not have to be declared officially anymore after Jacob. Every father just had to say to his kids, you know, God wants to have a relationship with you. We're not going to pass it down to one kid here and one kid there. It's ready, waiting for everyone if you want it. But there's more. There's always more. When Manasseh and Ephraim and the other boys, you know, passed on, what happened to their tribes? The northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, both went into apostasy, but the northern kingdom first. 700 years after this blessing, Israel was finally dispersed among the nations for their sin. So that when Peter and Paul and Matthew and Barnabas and Silas and all the friends of Jesus went into the world preaching the gospel, they found the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh and Reuben and all of these kids waiting for the gospel of the Christ. And so here is then Jacob the stinky offering the relationship with God again as he's dying, at his death. He looks at his death and he looks at the boys and he says, man, my death doesn't mean anything. God's still working. God's still doing amazing things. God's not done with me. He's not done with the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel. He's not done with anything yet. Chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, again, when he was dying. Everything in this chapter is about people facing death. These are all heroes of the faith, but they all are facing death or dealing with death in some way. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He said, when God comes for us here in Egypt and he brings us out of here, I want you to make sure you take my bones with you. Why? So that he can be resurrected at the end of times there in the land and be part of what God is going to do in the holy city with the people of God in the kingdom of heaven. And so as he's dying, he's saying, I can see the future. I know God's not done and he's going to do amazing things. And he's going to keep his words to us. I'm not worried about my death. And And so all of Abraham's children took their cue from Abraham's faith. I believe in the resurrection. I want the holy city. I want the power of God to raise me. I believe in the promise of God that he wants to save me. I believe that there is nothing that can keep him from saving me. You know, if we can be resurrected from a cutthroat and our bodies burned to ashes, then there is nothing that can keep God from saving us. I believe that no one else on earth or heaven can promise me this. There is no other source of life. And I believe in God's promises no matter what else anybody else believes. Many years ago, I was researching Ur, where Abraham came from, and this is interesting. One thing I never forgot, it was two things I never forgot. One is that they had flush toilets. And that's fascinating to me, hey? They had that kind of technology 3,000 years ago, actually 4,000 years ago. But the other one is that it was the city of cemeteries. Last year, probably 10 years ago now, there was an exposition in Detroit, a display of all of the artifacts that they had from Ur. And you could see the golden figurines and the beautiful bowls and all the things that they had taken out of tombs. Ur was a city of cemeteries. Egypt was a city of cemeteries. They had mummies, and they said, well, our Pharaoh is going to be going to the afterlife, and so he needs something to eat, so here's some food, and he needs some horses, so here's his chariot, and he needs a couple wives, so we'll bury a couple of his wives with him. But the point is this, that all of the patriarchs could have gone back to Ur or over to Egypt, and all of them said, no, 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 I want the holy city. I want the city that God has prepared for me. I don't want to hope that something might happen for me. I believe God. Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, and Joseph lived without fear of death. That's one of the points that we're supposed to catch from Hebrews chapter 11. They were able to live without any fear of death at all. Kind of like the little boy who jumped into the gorilla cage, eh? If you must have heard about that, unless you live in a cave somewhere. The little boy is, 3, 4 years old, and he says to his mom, I want to go down in there. Or I don't know how well he could talk. Maybe it was just me there. And his mom said, no, 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 you're staying right here. And she had other kids, I guess. And so they turned around, and he had gone under this and over that. And he had jumped down the 15-foot enclosure and landed in the water. And the gorilla went and grabbed him, of course. And was playing with him, not hurting him. But he could have at any moment decided to play with him a little harder and killed him just with a flick, That little boy had no fear whatsoever. I remember going to John Ball Zoo in the park there when I was a young man, and we took the children's church kids from the church we were going to. And remember impressing upon the 6 and 7-year-olds, now you got to stay by us. One little boy didn't want to stay by us. And so he was always running here, running there, and kept having to go and get him and bring him back. And, every leader had 3 or 4 kids, and he was mine, and he was a handful. And so there came a time when I looked, and he was climbing. He had gone over the fence I told him to stay away from, and he was climbing on the edge of the cliff of the 20-foot fall onto cement. He had no fear at all. I had a lot of fear. Ah! Something terrible is going to happen. I'm going to lose a kid. There's a difference between not knowing what the danger is and not caring what the danger is. And the patriarchs that we're talking about today, they had seen things die, and they knew their body was going to die, But it didn't matter to them because they knew who God was. They knew who God was from having understood his promises, interacting with him, and seeing him provide for their needs. Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. Hagar called him El Roy. You are the God who sees me and comes and helps me. Not only did God give himself names, but they gave him names. You are the God that's always there for me. If I mess up and I go down to Egypt and I lose Sarah, you get her back for me. If I, you know, there's no water and I have lots of flocks and all the people hate me around here, you show me where to dig wells. You imagine digging wells back then? You have no sounding equipment. All you got is a bunch of sand. Where are you going to dig? How far are you going to dig? Well, God showed Isaac how to dig 4 different wells. And so they've seen God. They knew God. And they knew his promises. But guys, today, most of the people who go to church do not know the promises of God. They haven't heard them. Most of the people who go to church, I won't name the denominations, but most of the people, according to the survey by Barna, but 80% of the mainline denominations believe that you can earn your way to heaven by good works. 80%. A commentator said this has happened because in the last 30 years, American pastors have lost their nerve to preach a theology that goes against the grain of American narcissism. What we're witnessing now is what Francis Schaeffer predicted 20 years ago, that's 40 years ago now, that the American church of the future will be dedicated solely to peace, not godly peace, but sitting on your couch peace, and affluence or wealth. Only 30% of other mainline denominations believe that Jesus was without sin. 70% of their members believe that Jesus sinned while he was alive. They don't understand the gospel. And the statistics is something frightening when you come then to the resurrection. Only a tiny percent of people, I think it was 30% of people, believe that there was any chance that they would be able to be resurrected from the dead. Because we have given up our Sunday school, we have given up our actual Bible studies when we open the Bible and say, what did God say to me now in this book? When we come to the New Testament, the apostles also did not fear death because they had heard Jesus repeat the same promises of God to Abraham and Adam. The early Christians did not fear death because someone like Paul was saying to them, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That was the portion read this morning. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about that a moment. If you go home today and you make and you get an egg out and you hard boil it or whatever, you pull away the shell and then you pull away the albumen, then what do you have? You have the yolk inside. And so what's the shell for? Is the shell what you want? No. What's the albumen for? Well, that's food. For the yolk. What's the yolk? Well, that's the point of the egg. That's the treasure that's in the egg. Not the white, not the shell. The yolk is the treasure. God has placed us, if we're believers, God has placed us in Christ within himself. Now think about, well, what are we to God? We're his treasure. When I go hunting or fishing, I'll have a couple of compasses on me and a couple of knives, and You know, I make sure that they're in a pocket that's zipped, because I don't want to lose them things or I won't be coming back out. We put our treasures in our inner pockets, and that's what God has done with us. And so there's nothing for us to fear. So those people raised the dead. They won thousands of their enemies at a time. They wrote the Bible, the perfect Bible. They created a world movement. They forgave their enemies. They sold their property to live by faith. They rebuked kings as they sat on their thrones. And they even led the very servants of Caesar to Jesus in Caesar's own house. I wish we had more time and take another hour. I wish we had time to go through that list, eh? The amazing things that the early Christians did because they knew they were hidden in Christ, in God. And there's nothing for them to worry about because they are completely safe. Last week, I did something crazy. It was kind of insane. When I had a place to go, I got in my truck and I drove 60 miles an hour. Is that brave or what? Is that brave or not? Why isn't it brave? That's what a truck is meant for. That's what a truck's designed for. I know what a truck does. I've seen trucks operate all the time. I wasn't brave at all to go 60 miles an hour, though I could have died. And some people, you know, don't like to get in a car because something like that might happen to them. The point of Hebrews 11, when we're talking about the four patriarchs, is not these people were amazingly brave and you should be too. That's not the point of Hebrews 11. The point of Hebrews 11 is that they knew who God was. And they could look brave because they were depending on Him. And as they died, they could say things that looked courageous, but they just knew who God was. And that is, of course, the point of the book of Hebrews. You are perfectly saved by a perfect Savior. So you don't have to worry, even when you come to death. When David ran out on the field, he was the only man of all of Israel who would dare to ride out on the field with Goliath, not because he was braver, but because he knew God. We know that we're going to live in heaven without fear. We talked about that. What would it be like to live here without fear? Pastors, if they had no fear, could teach the whole truth without worrying about what members don't like. If we could live here without fear, deacons could rebuke their pastors when they go astray or try to rule the church. If we could live without fear, Sharon could apologize to me once in a while. No, I'm just kidding. Just to our throat to let in. That's for free. I'll hear about that later. It took a lot of courage to say that, hey? If we had no fear, parents could say no to their children without worrying about whether they like them or not. Regular people could try teaching a Sunday school class. Neighbors could talk to their neighbors about the Lord. Relatives could talk to their relatives about the Lord. We could all afford to tithe and give and help our neighbors when they need help. Jesus told us not to fear over and over and over. When wind blew on the lake and they were in the little boat and they thought they were going to die, Jesus cried, "Fear not." Why? Why should they not fear? They're in a boat. They're going to die. Because you are God's friend. I'm not afraid because I know that I'm His son, and you shouldn't be afraid because you should know that you're His son. when the women went to the tomb, the angel said, "Fear not. This is not a scary time. This is a rejoicing time. I know that death is an awful thing, but death has allowed Jesus now to be ascended into heaven. It's the next step, a wonderful step." The angel said in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, "Fear not," to Zacharias, to Mary, and to the shepherds. Again, this is a wonderful thing that God is doing. Because of Jesus, we won't need fear. Peter watched Jesus cleanse the temple, so he said, "Well, this is too much for me. I never signed on for going and cleansing temples and going into a hornet's nest of Pharisees and stirring them up with a great big stick and then, you know, walking away or then sticking around. I'm out of here." He quit. And so in Luke chapter 5, Jesus went to him and said, "Throw the net on the other side." And he caught some fish and he came out and said, "Forgive me." And Jesus said to him, "Fear not. You don't need to fear." Jesus himself, of course, had much to fear every day. The criticism of his enemies, the slander that people were hearing about him and about Mary and his mother and a Roman soldier, the cross that was coming, and after the cross was done, leaving the church to the 11 nitwits that he called. Jesus had many things to fear, but he knew who God was and what he was to God. That is available, of course, to you as well. If you're not born again yet, you can be. The one and the only thing that God asks of you is that you give up your sin for him. That is the only thing, that you confess your sin as sin, that you believe that Jesus has come to deal with your sin, that you ask God to forgive you of your sin and make you his child. Why? Because our sin keeps us from him. When we choose our sin over him, we're not his friends. We must make the friend choice to become his friends, to become his child. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that we can come to that scariest of all moments, our death, or even a scarier moment, the death of a loved one, with utter confidence, because we know who you are, and you've proven yourself to us over and over. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a Bible that is perfect, that cannot be broken, that has no errors, that is a perfectly written piece of literature from beginning to end. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us enough to reach out to us that we might not need to fear death. Heavenly Father, for all those who are thinking this through, call them, explain through your Spirit what it is that they don't know, and help them to choose you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.